Please be seated, and I'd like you to find your Bibles and open with me to Mark chapter 1. The Bibles that we've given to you in the seats, if you want to use those, Mark chapter 1 is down on page 1063. You will remember, I trust, most of you at least, of the four desires that we had for this year. I'll just review them for you real quickly. One of them is that we would serve Christ faithfully, and kind of our desire underneath that is that we would develop a wartime mentality for the kingdom of God. As you know, we've sent out or will be sending out 8 members of our congregation to various parts of the world, and we want to have a support system put in place for those people. Another goal or desire that we had is that we would learn to imitate Christ. And so every month we put in a character quality. You would look for that particular character quality in your Bible reading and begin praying that character quality for yourself and for the congregation. This month, as you saw in the bulletin, is the idea of faithfulness. A third goal that we had was that we would proclaim Christ well. And we hope to start some training sessions, if you will, on the idea that we would be prepared, confident, and eager to share the good news of Jesus with people in our circles of influence. Our fourth goal, our desire, we begin today, and that is that we would know Christ better. Kind of our steps underneath that are twofold. One is that we're going to go through the Gospel of Mark, one chapter a week. I'm not sure who came up with that idea. It's going to be harder on me than you. And we're going to concentrate on both our morning and evening service. So if you saw in your bulletin, today we're going to look at the chapter as a whole. And then this evening we're going to concentrate on one particular paragraph from that chapter. We also want you to be reading a chapter of the Gospels every day. I believe there's 89 chapters of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We'll be taking a little bit longer than that to get through the Gospel of Mark, one chapter a week. So I want you to be reading through one chapter a day and looking for things like, what does this chapter tell us about God? What does it tell us about faith? What does it tell us about the Christian life? What does it tell us about what Jesus desires of his people? I encourage you to get a little notebook or something like that, and each day just write down one or two things that impress you about Jesus. And then begin asking yourself, how can I make these things a reality in my life? We'll have more about that in the coming weeks. But so today we start with the Gospel of Mark. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but I want to read a few verses. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open. These are a familiar passage to us, familiar stories to us. So some of them I would just be asking you to look at the verses with me as we go through the message this morning. So Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And then just skip down to verse 12. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and angels were ministering to him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into the Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The Apostle Paul said, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. I hope as we go through the Gospel of Mark in both our morning and evening service for the next couple of months, that indeed we will see the unfathomable riches of Christ. Now, if you're brave enough to raise your hand in a church service, I promise you that we're not going to take that as a sign of a profession of faith or anything else. I just wanted to know if you know the answer to this question. Some of you remember Bruce Stewart as part of the church until the Lord took him home. He was a pastor in Boston, I believe, for a number of years. And there was a new church starting up in his community. And so he just, wanting to support, he and his wife went to the introductory service. And they all had people to sign a card when they came in, just to have their name and address. And in the midst of the presentation that night, the pastor said, well, we'll take those of you that signed cards when you came in, which was everybody, we're going to take you as the first members of the church. So I'm not going to do that this morning, but I want to ask you this question. If you're brave enough to raise your hand, how many of you have ever heard of Cyber Yugoslavia? Okay, one person I see. Maybe there's another. Okay, Cyber Yugoslavia was a nation, if you will, created in cyberspace. It came after the fall of what we know as the country of Yugoslavia. Cyber Yugoslavia has citizens. You can sign up to that. You can become a citizen of Cyber Yugoslavia. My understanding is they have a constitution. They are working on a national anthem. They have a flag. And you become a citizen of it. Now, their goal is that when they get 5 million citizens, that they will actually apply to the United Nations for membership in that organization. It's obviously a parody and a spoof in many ways. But the idea behind it was to bring a sense of belonging to people after the fall of the nation of Yugoslavia. In many respects, Cyber Yugoslavia is kind of similar to the Kingdom of God. It's distinct. There's no other nation like Cyber Yugoslavia. There's no other kingdom like the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's also, Cyber Yugoslavia is not of this world, and neither is the kingdom of God of this world. It's a spiritual thing. Cyber Yugoslavia exists in the computer space. The kingdom of God is real and is now. And the kingdom of God has a new king, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're starting the Gospel of Mark today. As I mentioned, that we're going to be doing one chapter a week. The Gospel of Mark pictures the idea of the kingdom. And the first words that Mark gives us is, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The first words that Jesus uttered in the Gospel of Mark. As you know, the ancient church, many people didn't have, but very few people would have had Bibles, and most of the people would have been illiterate. So much of the teaching of the Christianity was passed on through pictures and images and stories. And each of the Gospels had an image that was assigned to it. I trust you remember that Matthew had the image of a king. Because Matthew's main purpose was to present Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. John was the idea of an eagle, because the theology behind John just kind of soars. Luke was an ox, because an ox was a beast of burden. And Luke, more than any of the gospel, presents Jesus as the man of sorrows. Mark was given the idea of a lion, because in opposition to the other gospel, the other stories about Jesus, it just comes out at the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, like a lion roaring. There's no introduction about his birth. There's no prologue like in the Gospel of John. We also believe that Mark was the first gospel written, and many of the Gospels took some of the stories that Mark told and perhaps expand on them a little bit. If you want a simple outline of Mark, you could say that the first 10 chapters of the Gospel of Mark, chapters 1 to 10, is really the service of the great king. And then chapters 11 through 16 is the sacrifice of the great king. Perhaps the key verse to the book is what I shared with our young friends, Mark 10:45. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So in that little verse, you see both the service of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus. So as we come to this idea about the kingdom of God as it's being shown here at its beginning, we have to realize that the beginning of the new kingdom should stir you, should stir God's people. It should awaken in you. It should do something in your heart to recognize that there's a new kingdom. And that should also bring you hope. So the kingdom of Jesus Christ should stir you and should instill in you hope. So as we look at this first chapter, we're going to try to get a picture of the kingdom of God. So the first thing that we need to see is that the coming of the kingdom had predictions of its arrival. Several things here. Again, Mark says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And there were prophecies given. It says that Isaiah the prophet there in verse 2, actually, the quote that's there at the beginning there in verse 2 is from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And then Isaiah 40, verse 3 is, therefore, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. If you're familiar with Isaiah 40, it's a good chapter to memorize if you haven't. It talks about every valley being lifted up and every mountain being made low to make the way of the Lord smooth. In ancient times, if a king was going to visit a city, they would, in essence, send out what we would today call their engineers. And they would level as best they could the pathway there. They would move trees and they would fill in the valleys and try to lower the hills to make the pathway for the king smooth. And so Mark is quoting this verse from Isaiah saying this is a new king coming. Get ready. We will make his way smooth. So there was these prophecies. Now, there's two important things about these prophecies. There's the idea of the herald. When a king would come to a new city, he would send out his heralds saying the king is coming. And that herald, in essence, was, as we're going to look at here in a moment, was John the Baptist. So Mark is referring to this verses from Malachi and from Isaiah to say the king is coming. The herald is here. Make the way smooth. So he begins his gospel by quoting from the Old Testament, showing that the king is coming. Get ready for it. And then the second thing we see is the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist appears in verse 4, and he tells us that he was proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, true repentance is a work, that's in verse 4 if you're trying to follow along. True repentance is a work of God that results in a turning from sin and to God. So although John's baptism was not the forgiveness of sins, it was a symbolic of the forgiveness of sins. And John saw himself as preparing the way for Jesus. He says, after me, one comes who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized with water, but you will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And so what you have to understand here is that Jesus called John greater than any man who was ever born. And yet John says, so great is this coming Messiah, so great is this King, that I'm not even worthy to stoop down and tie the thongs of his sandal. Any servant in those times could have easily bowed down and tied the shoelaces. They didn't have shoes that time, but tied the shoelaces of their master. I could tie your shoelaces. And John says, the greatest person born of woman is not even worthy to tie the sandals of Jesus' feet. Not even worthy to tie the sandals of the coming Messiah. And then he tells us what he will do. He's baptized with water, but Jesus, the coming Messiah, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then the next thing that we see is the baptism of Jesus, being baptized in the Jordan. And this is a shorthand account. In some of the other Gospels, John tried to prevent Jesus from being baptized, but Jesus said, let this happen for now to fulfill all righteousness. So Jesus, by him being baptized, who did not need to be baptized for forgiveness of sins, was again showing himself his identification with the people. And then the third thing that we see here is the temptation in the wilderness. Again, a shorthand account that we see beginning in verse 12. But notice it says the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. As you're reading through the Gospel of Mark, note that word immediately. It's often used in the Gospel of Mark because the Gospel of Mark is more than any other Gospel, a Gospel of action, a picture of the things that Jesus did. So the Spirit drove him out, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And the wild animals and angels were, he was with the wild animals and angels were ministering to him. And we know from Matthew and Luke the aspects of this temptation. Throw yourself down from here. Turn these stones into bread. Worship me. And Jesus, every time, Satan says, worship me. Jesus, every time, rebuked Satan with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But I want you to note here that it says, and the angels were ministering to him. We often think of the sacrifice of Jesus, and rightly so. It was an amazing thing to leave heaven and come down and live among fallen people. But Jesus was never alone. Because here in this trial, and then also in his trial when he's pouring out his heart at Gethsemane before his crucifixion, both times it talks about angels coming to him. The only time that angels are mentioned in the life of Jesus. In the times of both his deepest struggle, his deepest temptation, angels were ministering to him. You remember the story of Jacob's ladder. He had this dream that there was a ladder ascending to heaven. On this ladder, angels were descending and ascending. Why were they coming down? Why were they coming from heaven? Because they were going out on a mission from the Lord. We've looked at this before. And why were they going back? Why were they ascending to heaven? Because they completed their mission. And God gives us a picture there that it wasn't just one or two angels coming. It was a multitude of angels descending and then completing their mission and ascending. Don't think lightly of the ministry of angels in your day and age, even in your own life. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14 says, are they not ministering spirits sent out to render service to those who will inherit salvation? If you are in Jesus Christ, if you've put your faith and trust in him, you are going to inherit salvation. And the angels are ministering spirits sent to come help you. I could tell you multiple stories of what likely were angels that God appeared, or that God sent. But then in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, it says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For in doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing it. So the writer of Hebrews says that some people have entertained angels. They've been in contact with angels, but didn't know it. It's my personal belief that probably you have encountered an angel at some time in your life. In a time of great danger, time of great temptation, time of great struggle, God sent one of his angels to come and help you. He did that for our Lord Jesus Christ. So there was these predictions, these pictures before Jesus began his earthly ministry. Then we need to look at the coming of the kingdom as proofs of its arrival. The first proof that we have is this idea that we have here in verses 14 and 15. Actually, verse 15. Jesus was proclaiming the gospel of God. And then verse 15, and saying, the time was fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So for Jesus, this is the proclamation of the new kingdom. And I believe it's one of the trickiest deceptions that Satan has brought upon the church in our day and age. And that is that we don't think enough about the kingdom of God. But Jesus defines the kingdom as the time is fulfilled, defines the gospel as the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. My friends, we need to recognize the kingdom of God. It's here. Luke 12:32. Do not fear, little children, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Again, if you're in Jesus Christ, you have been brought out of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. You've been brought out of a life of sin and misery and hopelessness into the glory of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that is something that is worth your time to think about, worth your efforts to meditate upon. Because I believe that we do not think enough about the kingdom of God. But the gospel, according to Jesus, was the kingdom of God. And so Christians need to think more, study more, labor more, and proclaim more concerning the kingdom of God. I've defined the kingdom of God this way. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of Jesus, is the invisible reign of Jesus Christ over all things. Now you put it in parentheses. Invisible reign of Jesus Christ over all things, over individuals, over you, over families, institutions, and nations. So the kingdom of God is the invisible reign of Jesus Christ over all things for the glory of God and the well-being of his people. This invisible kingdom is made more visible as Christians seek to live for, in, and through Jesus Christ. You see, part of your task in this fallen world is to make this invisible kingdom of Jesus Christ more visible through your actions, through your deeds, through your words, through your prayers, through your faith, through your trust, through your hope. We're to make this invisible kingdom more palatable, more visible for the watching world. The Bible talks about the kingdom of God a lot. Let me just give you that a few verses. Acts 1, chapter 3, when Jesus spent his 40 days with his disciples following his resurrection before his ascension to heaven, Luke summarizes that by saying Jesus spoke to them of things concerning the kingdom of God. In Acts 17, chapter 7, my favorite words from pagans, they say that the people who have upset the world have come here as well, saying that there is a new king. You see, those people, they realized what Paul and the apostles were saying. Paul was saying, there's a new kingdom, and there's a new king. It's not merely Caesar anymore. The new king is Jesus. In Acts chapter 26, as Luke is finishing up Paul's ministry, he says he was in Rome teaching them about the kingdom of God. Many of the parables of Jesus, and we'll get to them in Mark chapter 4. I don't know how we're going to do those all in one sermon, but we'll try. More of the parables talk about the kingdom of God than anything else. See, the truth of the matter is that the Bible presents the kingdom of God as such a precious gift to you that it requires you to faithfully adopt and live lives in accordance with the reality, rules, and progress of that kingdom. Jesus proclaimed, the kingdom is at hand. The next thing that you have in verses 16 to 20 is the calling of some of the first disciples. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately, there's that word again, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on, he met James and John. And immediately he called them, and they followed him. They saw something in Jesus that was worth following. Perhaps it was the message of the kingdom. And then you have the preaching in verses 21 and 22. And just note that Jesus was preaching with one who has authority. He was not preaching as the scribes, but one who claimed to have authority. And he proved his authority, as you know, by casting out the unclean spirits and things like that. And that leads us to the power. All the various miracles that you see here in verses 23 to 27. Again, I encourage you to have your Bibles open through this series. Verses 23 to 27, the power over demons. In verses 29 to 31, he healed Simon Peter's mother. In verses 32 to 34, he cured all illnesses that came to him. And the next thing we see is in verse 35, his prayer. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. I've told you before that Philip Yancey says that perhaps the most intriguing reason of why we should pray is because Jesus prayed. Luke 5:16. He himself would often slip away into the wilderness to pray. You see, Jesus understood, which I believe we've lost in Western culture, that prayer is a means of enhancing our friendship with God, enhancing our fellowship with God. Most of us pray because we think we need to have answers from God. And that's a legitimate thing. But I think the saints of old, and I think Jesus, understood that prayer was a means of fellowship with God and enhancing that fellowship with God. And then you see that they look for him and they find him. And Jesus says in verse 38, "Let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." Now, Martin's going to take this passage and give it a little more behind it tonight. But Luke, in his version of this event, says that what Jesus preached. Anybody know what Luke says Jesus preached? Luke 4:43. He preached the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. So you see the prayer, and then you have the healing of this leper at the last paragraph in our passage this morning. Beginning in verse 40 there. A leper was ceremonially unclean. It was an outcast of society. And this leper comes to Jesus and he says to him, if you will, you can make me clean. And the next verse says, moved with pity or moved with compassion, some other translations say, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. This is an amazing story. This word pity really carries the idea to be moved in one's bowels, to have something affect you on the inside. It's only used in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The word is never used anyplace else in the New Testament. And except, as far as I could tell, except for the parable of the prodigal son, it talks about the prodigal son's father being moved with compassion. So in essence, that father is a picture of Jesus, a picture of God. So the word is always used, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, of Jesus. Moved with compassion, he touched him. So, my friends, we have to realize that Jesus is compassionate. So the leper, after his healing, as you know the passage, he disobeyed. Jesus told him, "You see that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof of them." Mark's the only one that mentions that this leper disobeyed, because as you continue in the passage, you'll see that the leper went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. This is most likely why Jesus said, "Don't tell anybody," so that Jesus would be free to move. But because the man's message was so well received that Jesus could no longer come into a city again, but had to stay out in the desolate places. But still, people were thirsty and they were coming to Jesus. So, my friends, I want to ask you, are you thirsty? And what is your practice to coming to Jesus? In John chapter 7, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye." I'm sorry, that's the wrong verse. Jesus said, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." You see, my friends, Jesus knows how to quench your thirst. Because if we come to him, out of our innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. So I ask you again, are you thirsty? And what are your practices in coming to Jesus? So as we look at this first chapter, there's two things that I want to point out to you that impressed me. One was the character of Jesus. Two character qualities seen very clearly in this passage, this chapter, is that he has power and he has compassion. He pities and he has the power to do something about it. So, my friends, what are the needs that you currently have? Know that Jesus understands those and knows that he has the power to help you in those areas. The second thing that stood out to me was just the kingdom of God and how that kingdom was proclaimed, the coming of that kingdom was proclaimed to the prophecies and through John, and then how Jesus came and the first words, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." My friends, if you belong to Jesus, you're in a new king. You're in a new kingdom with a new kingdom. And that is worth rejoicing over. Our Lord Jesus, his character is that of power and compassion. And his message is, the new kingdom is for you. Will you come to Jesus? Will you pour out your hearts to him? Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for this opportunity to look at this chapter of Mark, and thank you for the opportunity to look at a passage of it more closely this evening. I pray that you would bless our study of Mark. God, help us to learn to know you, to know and understand Jesus better. And as we go through this, I pray that you would help us to grow in Christ-likeness, that we would see the areas of Jesus, his priorities, his practices, the principles of life that he laid down. And may we grow in those as well. So thank you, God. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his compassion, for his understanding, for his care, for his people. We thank you for his power. And we thank you for the new kingdom. Thank you for being able to be citizens of this new kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.